Amen. Amen. I tell you what, the Lord's already blessed us with Adley's teaching. That if you take the concepts that he delivered to us this morning, it'll change your perspective on how you view the Word of God. It'll change your perspective on how you look at your relationship with God and how you look at the world around you. Those were outstanding, deep concepts, and so I'm thankful for that. Now, let me just share this with you. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been waking up between 3 and 4:30, and it just wake up and I'm awake until last night. And I slept till 7 o'clock. Now, here's what that translates to. I'm rested. Therefore, you may not make lunch. All right? I do appreciate all the work with the notebooks. How many of you got a notebook that's back there? And what that is, that's me being off work and able to put some things together for you. That's just the first three chapters of Revelation, and it's not exhaustive. It merely gives you foundational things. And I was looking at where God has me right now, and I want you to hear this, if you will. I'm going to be preaching just an overview of at least chapters 2 and 3, and that's going to take us probably into spring before we get done with that little overview. I was mapping it out in my mind, the things that I'm going to be preaching and teaching to you over the next several weeks into spring is just an added bonus to what you have there. Okay, because the stuff I'm going to be teaching, a lot of it's not in this written material, but all of those elements are at least implied in this written material, okay? And it'll give you an exhaustive look. So come spring, we're going to begin with chapter 4 and the next section, okay? And it's going to take a while to work through it. I've worked through the book of Revelation several times, but this is going to be the most exhaustive look that I've ever taken in the book of Revelation. And the reason is because the time is at hand. And that's what we're looking at. So I'm excited more so about what I'm going to teach now than at any time in my ministry. And I mean that. I've never been that excited about what's going on. And we're going to start immediately. I want you to look at this. The revelation of spirit world warfare is the most important revelation after salvation that you'll ever encounter. Listen to that. The revelation of spirit world warfare is the most important revelation after salvation that you will ever encounter. Let me explain to you. The book of Revelation is the totality of the manifestation of spirit world warfare taking place on the earth and to the inhabitants of the earth. That's all it is. Okay? Now, we can subcategorize all of these things. Adley was correct. His summary of Revelation is God wins. Everybody say amen to that. Let's have a whoo and a dog call back there on that fact. There you go. God wins. God wins. Is a good summary of the book of Revelation. In that encounter, here's what I want you to take away from this principle. So listen closely to this. Everything that happens in the physical world, whether it be physical attacks on your body or attacks in your soul that manifests in your mind, has its origin in the spirit world, not the physical world. And we often make a mistake there. We associate certain things with only physical world events. Hear what I'm about to tell you. There is not one physical, material happening that doesn't have spirit attachments to it. Did you hear that? So all these people say, well, you're over-spiritualizing. I'm sorry, that's not possible. Here's why. The spirit world's more real than the physical world. Jesus taught us that when he said this, heaven and earth's going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Indicating the dimension of this earth, that dimension, this three-dimensional existence, is not nearly as real as the multidimensional existence that there is in the spirit world. That's why death is not a big deal to the child of God. I mean, there's unknown to death, but can I tell you the truth of the matter? God said this about death. Precious in my sight is the death of my children. Why? Because you're escaping a three-dimensional existence into a permanent dimensional existence with God, where we can see what God sees and how God sees. So this revelation of spirit world warfare is the most important revelation after salvation you'll ever encounter. Listen to this. Circumstance happens to body and soul, but have spirit world attachments. We've already talked about that. Listen to this. This warfare is about the redefinition of who you are. Did you know that's all that spirit world warfare is about? It's trying to convince you you're someone you're not. I want to just pause there to say this. Did you know that there is only one Jeff Rowland on the earth? Joey Gregg, if you can't shout over, there you go. I mean, if ever there was a time for a Joey Gregg, there you come on, Jeff. That's it, yeah. There's only one Jeff Rowland. There can never be another. We are all fearfully, wonderfully, and uniquely designed and put together. Here's where we often get into trouble. It's when we try or attempt to be someone we're not. Did you know that? So if you're modeling your existence after someone else, then here's what you're doing. You are shortchanging God in what He's doing in your life. Somehow, this, how many of you remember me teaching on the mysteries? That was several years ago. Pastor Joe showed a video of one not too long back. Let me give you a definite mystery, okay? Somehow or another in the heart of God, back before time, God envisioned a Dave Hinchin. Now, if that ain't the biggest mystery of the universe, I don't know what is. But there's only one Dave. And when we encounter each other in this kind of environment, there's only one of us. So you're robbing me if you're not authentically who you are. If you're trying to be someone you're not, here's where that leads you. It leads you into a religious spirit of pretense and hypocrisy. God's looking for the real you because He created you that way. Everybody say amen to that. All right, listen to this. When we attempt to be like someone else, we deny who God created us to be. And in the teaching of our identity in Christ that you'll find wrapped up all through Paul's writings, but especially in Romans chapter 7, then you'll begin to understand that your true identity is to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. So whatever it takes to get you there is what God is doing. Now, what does this mean in terms of the book of Revelation? Let's go back and review just a little bit. Everybody, again, I hate to say what Joe Barrett told me not to, but how many of you are listening? Say, I'm listening. Okay, watch this. This is really important. We're studying the book of Revelation. Grab this. There's two streams of the church found in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Two different streams. The first stream of the church is the apostate church. That's what we've been looking at. And here's some things about the apostate church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Everybody say this with me. A falling away first. Say it. A falling away first. Okay? "This day shall not come. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now this is a prophecy that Paul gives to the church of Thessalonica. Okay? Can I tell you something? When you're studying the book of Revelation, you're studying the entire Bible. Did you know that? You're studying the entire Bible when you take a look at Revelation. And what this means in terms of the apostate church is that there is a falling away that is occurring. Paul describes it in another place this way, that the time will come when you'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We've talked about that before. So these two streams that exist in the book of Revelation begins with the apostate church or the falling away. It doesn't actually begin there. We're going to look at the first stream in just a minute, but I wanted you to get this scripture. The falling away began with Ephesus leaving their first love and has continued into the Laodicean age of complete rejection by God. If you don't understand what this just says right here, what this says, if you don't get this, you're going to miss what's being said in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. And if you don't understand those chapters, you cannot understand what's left. You can't go no further than that. You have to have a good foundation of Revelation 2 and 3 before you get into chapter 6 and go through chapter 19. You cannot understand it unless you understand this. This is important. The falling away has been talked about in Bible colleges by many commentators, and I've read books after book on when did the falling away occur. Some say it was in the Dark Ages, some say under the Spanish Inquisition, and there's all kinds of different theories and hypotheses about the falling away. I'm going to tell you a truth. Starting with the very first letter of Jesus to the church of Ephesus, which is the apostolic age church that began at Pentecost, here's what Jesus said. I have somewhat against you. You have lost your first love. He said you have fallen away. You hear what I said? So the falling away actually occurred in the apostolic age and has been continuing in this stream of apostasy since then. And it leads all the way to the book of Revelation and Jesus' letter to the church of Laodicea, where Jesus said this, you're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, it is a complete repudiation or rejection by God of the church. Now, how many of you have been saved? You know Jesus is your Savior. Can I tell you, Jesus says to you, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Was that you, Mackenzie? No. Who? That was Dawn Barrett. Thank you, Dawn Barrett. Bless your heart. Watch this. Listen. To a child of God, you cannot be rejected by God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, no man can pluck you out of my hand. But to the church of Laodicea, he said, I reject you. I regurgitate you up out of my mouth. And at the church of Laodicea, we see Jesus standing outside the door, knocking, wanting entrance in. This is a completely apostate church, and that falling away that brings us to the apostate church begins in Ephesus when he said, you fell away. You have lost your first love. You stopped loving me first. That happened in the apostolic age. That's so important, okay? So we have two streams of the church. Now there's the believing remnant stream. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I want us to change our language. Okay, you have the apostate church, and then you have the believing remnant. You have to divide that. Jesus teaches us that in other places in the book of Matthew. He said there's tares among the wheat. He says, many's going to come into me in that day and say, Lord, wait a minute. Don't you remember me? Don't you know me? I mean, I've cast out devils in your name. I've done many wonderful works. To put it in our language, Lord, don't you know who I am? I go to church every Sunday. I give in the offering. I pray for people, Lord. I do all these things. And Jesus goes, I don't know who you are. Why? Because there's two streams in the church. There's an apostate form that creates an institution. There's an apostate form that creates a structure. There's an apostate form who Paul described it this way to Timothy. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's an apostate form, an apostate structure. And there's a lot of people in that company. There's a lot of people that are more in the physical world than they are in the spirit world. And as a result of it, they've never truly been born again. They're deceiving their own selves. But then there is a believing remnant inside of the church, and it's that believing remnant that you and I should be a part of. Everybody say amen to that. How many of you want to be a part of the believing remnant? Okay, well, let's just talk just a little bit about the believing remnant. So here's what Jesus says in Revelation 2:5, to the first church, the church of Ephesus, which represents that church of the apostolic age, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You see the fallen away? Everybody say you see that. Okay, so watch this. Remember from whence thou art fallen and do what? Repent. Repent and do what? Do the first works. So there's an element of time, and we touched on the element of time last week, and I'm going to be way, just what? We touched on the element of time last week. Watch. The element of time was remember when and after this. Y'all get that? Take those things from your past where God has moved and you've encountered God. Bring that into your present. And take that future glory of what you shall be and bring that into your present. And when you do that, you'll be walking in revival. You'll be walking in renewal. You'll be walking in transformation. So God says, remember from whence thou art fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, I'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So repentance is a lifestyle among the believing remnant. Everybody say amen to that. I can't tell you how thankful I am for repentance. And I don't know if this means anything to you or not, but I have to repent every day. I mean, you can't think the thoughts I think about Mackenzie and not end up having to repent. One of the prayer requests that when Joe Barrett was given, you know, let's pray for people, I started to say, listen, I ate some of the food that girl cooked over Thanksgiving, and we need to pray for her. And Christopher. That's right. Absolutely. The believing remnant includes this remembrance and repentance. That is the stream of the believing remnant. The believing remnant experienced revival through remembering, repentance, and obedience. Now listen, that is the what we really need to understand. Now here's what we're going to concentrate on. I've given you characteristics of the apostate church, okay? And you're going to be happy to know that between now and spring, I get to preach on positive things instead of negative. And I'm telling you, I'm thrilled about it. Because here's what we're going to be concentrating on. We're going to be concentrating on the revival of the believing remnant through time.
Amen.
Okay? Because watch this. Listen, if you've ever heard anything, hear this. The church has been in revival since the day of Pentecost. There's a revival element walking all the way throughout the age of the church. And what we are being attacked with and touched with is a form of apostasy that's working against the revival. Okay? So we're going to look at the revival of the believing remnant through time, and it's going to take us between now and spring to get there, but this is going to be good stuff. Watch. The elements of revival to the believing remnant are tied to how Jesus revealed himself to the church through his introduction of himself. That's where you find revival. Now, listen to that again. I want to read that to you again because you've got to get this. Everybody say, I'm listening. Both hands up and a good holler. Woo-hoo! Try this one time. Say both hands up one more time and say, glory. I think we might need to arrest Colt Bass back there for failure to comply. But watch this now. Listen. The elements of revival to the believing remnant are tied to how Jesus revealed himself to the church through his introduction of himself. In your notebooks, if you read that and you go through chapters 2 and 3, okay, here's what you're going to find. At the beginning of every letter to every church, Jesus had a particular way that he introduced himself. Now watch this. What is the revelation? What is the book of Revelation? Chapter 1, verse 1 tells us what it is. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of himself. John's gospel said this, Jesus speaking, I will come to you and I will manifest myself to you. What does that mean? Jesus is saying this, I want to have such intimate relationship with you that I just uncover myself to you. And you can see me. And you can experience me. Now listen, guys, that is the intimate walk that you can have with Christ if you choose to be a part of the believing remnant. And that's tied to the revival that we now seek. What we're going to do, if we have time to get there, I'm going to walk you through what is the elements of the revival of this time to this age. And then we're going to walk that back through time from Philadelphia all the way back to Ephesus. And I'm going to show you the key elements of how Jesus has revealed himself to the church from the apostolic age to the catching away that we call the rapture. And in all of those elements, we're going to cover how Jesus has revealed himself to you. So if you've missed it so far at this time in your life, you're going to get caught up in an instant. Somehow you're not excited about that. And I need you to be excited about that because this revival is very, very important to our time. Listen, the world's on fire, have you noticed? But the believing remnant is full of victory. I give you a chance to say amen and shout, but you didn't. So I'll say this, maybe this will change. Watch this. Your house is burning on fire. But if you're part of the believing remnant, your spirit is full of joy and peace and victory, and you are more than a conqueror, and you have abundant life. Amen. Claim that part. Slip out of the physical world into the spirit world. You'll begin to see yourself as God sees you. Did you hear that? So these elements of the revival of the believing remnant are tied to how Jesus revealed himself to the church through his introduction of himself. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the believing remnant brings revival. We know that to be true. The revelation of Jesus Christ to the world brings wrath and tribulation. Oh. Now we get a bird's eye view of a little bit of what the book of Revelation is teaching us. You see, watch this. If this makes any sense to you at all, the closer we get to wrath and tribulation, the closer you are to revival. The closer you are to revival, the closer you are to wrath and tribulation. Are you hearing that? So you got to be prepared for both. And being ill-prepared leaves you in a soulish world. I got to tell y'all something. Listen, we know this. This is not something that can be even hidden in our congregation, especially. There's been great physical distress among everybody here. So with what Sarah went through, with what Kara Helton has went through, and John and Haley, myself and others, it's been so sick, and you get attacked physically. Watch this, let me tell you, there's also a soulish attack. And a soulish, how many of you have ever been through what some call the dark night of the soul? And what I mean by that is you can get so depressed, you can get so discouraged, you can get so wound up in emotional distress that it begins to have physical manifestations. Anybody ever face that? That's a bunch of people. Now watch this, listen to me. Those soulish battles are even harder than physical battles. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. So the soulish warfare that we're under has a heavier load than anything else. Now watch this, listen. If you want real balance where the spirit man is in control of your soul and even your body, if you study the book of Proverbs, from the spirit healing can come to your body. That's taught in the book of Proverbs. But if we understand that, then we understand that revival is the only answer to the soulish world and even the physical world. We've got to have revival. So this is where we're at, the revival of the believing remnant through time, and that's what we're going to be studying. Now we get to the open door of revival to the believing remnant. Last week we talked about the three doors. Y'all remember that? The three doors. There's three doors talked about in Revelation 3 and 4. There is an open door to Philadelphia. There's a closed door to Laodicea. And in Revelation 4, 1, there is an open door in heaven. Now, you've heard me say over the last couple of weeks, the church will go through the tribulation. I stand by that. As we get through the book of Revelation, probably sometime next year, we'll be into a position where we can then go back and put this together, and you'll see the apostate church riding the beast in Revelation 17. It is that institution that is called Christendom, or it is the universal globalistic reach of what some call Christianity, but it's not Christianity. It is a form of the apostasy. It is the apostate church going through tribulation, the believing remnant already caught up. Here's why I say that. To the church of Philadelphia, there was an open door, Jesus said. Revelation 3, 7, and 8. There's an open door. They slipped through the open door of Revelation 4, 1. The church of Laodicea has a closed door. By the way, I need to tell you all this. It's all based on the supremacy and sovereignty of God. It's not based on you. Here's why I know that, and we'll look at this if we get time, but watch this. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I'm the one that shuts and no man opens. I'm the one that opens and no man shuts. The choice that Adley was talking about earlier is made when the church of Laodicea said, hey, we don't have need of your sight. We have pretty good sight ourselves. We don't need your spiritual riches. We have earthly treasures we're trusting in. We can see clearly. We're clothed in the finest of linen. We have everything that we need. We actually have need of nothing. And based on that choice, God shuts the door to the church of Laodicea. Do you remember when Noah built the ark? God gathered Noah and all of the animals into the ark. And when they was all gathered at the right time, God shut the door. No one that was in the ark could come out. No one that was outside of the ark could come in. Do you hear that? So to the church of Philadelphia, God says, I'm the one shuts, no man opens. I'm the one that opens, no man shuts. So the church of Laodicea has a closed door because God shut the door. Why did God shut the door? Because they chose to be lukewarm. They chose to do things their own way. Can I tell you, most churches wouldn't know what a church service was even about because they're so planned out and programmed out and got everything just right the way they need it, and they don't want to be messed up. I want to tell y'all something. Listen, if you really want an encounter with God, it's going to mess you up. And it'll mess the church up. You can make every plan you want to, and it's not going to work out according to your plan. It's not even going to look like what you think it's supposed to look like. And hopefully we'll get to that in just a minute. But we're going to talk about the open door of revival to the believing remnant. So I want you to look at Revelation chapter 3. Believe it or not, so far that's the introduction. So we're going to get to Revelation 3 verses 7 and 8. And I want you to look at it in your Bibles. And I would encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to the house of God. I know a lot of people are, well, this is silly for me to ask you to bring your phone. I know you're going to bring your phone. The world can't exist without phones. Everybody, say amen to that. You couldn't exist without phones, that's for sure. So when you tell people open your Bible, most of them's opening their app on their phone, right? Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. Everybody say, I'm listening. This is the open door of revival to the believing remnant, and this is where it starts. It is with Jesus introducing himself to this church. I cannot emphasize this enough. to every church of Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus has a particular way of introducing himself. How many of you want to have revival? Here's what he said, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Now, what I just read to you there is how Jesus is uncovering himself to the church of Philadelphia. Again, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you are saved? You know beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus lives in your heart. You've given him your life, and he is now Lord of your life. Raise your hand and say amen to that. Okay, now watch this. Listen to me. What Jesus is doing in the believing remnant of this age is he's bringing us to a point of holiness. Holiness is the key factor in understanding the essence of who God is. Did you know the crowning glory of God is not the creation? The crowning glory of God is his holiness. How many of you believe the creation was wonderful? Even by the invisible things from creation, we can declare there is a God. The Bible tells us that. The creation's wonderful. Did you know the intricate creation of man has been studied by medical science and biological science and every kind of science? But can I tell you that you can't even really understand the complexity of the creation of man? It can't be fully understood. The concept and the construct of how we're so fearfully and wonderfully made. For example, our DNA strands. So unique to ourselves. Everything about what goes on in your physical body is so magnificent. And a lot of people say the creation of man is God's crowning glory. No, it's not. The crowning glory of God is his holiness. I want you to think about a God that's so powerful, he can step out on nothing and speak everything into existence, but he's absent of holiness. There is no way you and I would even be here on the earth. So holiness is this open door of revival. That's how Jesus introduced himself. He said to the church of Philadelphia again in verse 7, he said, "These things saith he that is holy." So the first element of revival right now goes to the holiness of God. Now I want you to turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to compare those scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want to show you how holiness is given to you, how it's imparted to you. Okay, look this way. I'm almost sure that this is as far as we're going to get. All right, so look this way, and I want you to hear this. Probably one of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible is Romans 8:28. You've heard, I am repetitive, so you're going to hear it all again, and I want you to grab this. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose." That verse has been quoted, it's been misinterpreted, it's been misused, it's been abused. Y'all know this truth, but I'm going to say it to you again. It does not say that all good things work together. Did y'all hear Adley's teaching this morning? It says all things work together for good. The immense value of that statement has been underestimated by just about every believer. How many of you believe the Bible's true? Completely true. You believe it's completely true. It's not a book of theory. It's a book of fact. Y'all believe that? Because it's the Word of God. So if the Word come out of God and God is perfect and holy, then the Word must be perfect and holy. Everybody say amen to that. God said all things work together for good. I can't fathom that. God, how can you take a mess like me and make something out of it? God, did you not see how I messed up back there? And somehow God even takes that mess and makes glory out of it. Y'all didn't hear that? If you heard that, that would have set you free and you'd be in joy right now instead of sitting there trying to stay awake. Right? Listen to me. God takes all things, anything that has ever happened in your life. God takes that and makes glory out of it. How does he do that? Well, that is a promise given to those that love the Lord. It's a promise that only belongs to the believing remnant. Find somebody in an apostate church going through a soulish difficulty, and you know what happens? They'll go to every psychiatrist they know, they'll get on every drug they know, and before long, all they're doing is trying to medicate the memory of their mess so that they can forget the mess. But inside the believing remnant, God gives you a promise. Here's what he said. All those things you've messed up, I'm going to take it and make glory out of it. That's only a promise to those that love God. Now, what is the glory he's making? It's in the next verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then he says, to them that he foreknow, he also did predestinate. To what? Everybody say it. Be conformed to the image of his son. Say it. Be conformed to the image of his son. If you want to know what the glory is he's making out of your mess, he's using your mess to make you more like Christ. Did you hear that? That is a promise only to the believing remnant. It's tied to the holiness of God. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us the elements of how that works, how this conforming process works. How is it that he conforms us to the image of his son? You're going to be happy to know this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I hope you're following. Here's what it says. I'm going to read 3 through 11, and we may be there a while. You can tell why it's going to take spring to get all this done, right? Okay, so watch this. Verse 3. According as his divine power, everybody say divine power. Divine power. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you see the all things? See that? There is no mistake in the arrangement of the words in the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you understand the original transcript. Here's what it says here. According as his divine power, not your ability, not your willpower, not your anything. It's all about his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So all of spirit life, all of godliness and holiness is wrapped up in the divine power of God flowing to you. And how does this happen? How do we experience this divine power? It's through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of him. How do we gain knowledge of him? He has to uncover himself. He has to reveal himself to you. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you can contain this, the book of Revelation is about your revival. It's a good book, full of promises, full of his divine power being exhibited to you. Listen to me, you don't have to be lacking in anything that is relevant to spiritual life and godliness. How many of you wish you were more godly than you are? How many of you wish you were more holy than you are? I can tell you how you can get there. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's just like salvation. It has to come through his divine power. It's a gift. Now, I can tell you how you can inch ever closer. The more you know him, the more his power flows to you. So basically, when Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him," what he's saying is I want more of his divine power in my life so that I can become holy. So the divine power of God gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us to glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Everybody say that, divine nature. Say it with me. divine nature. So we've got two things going here. We've got divine power and divine nature. Did y'all hear Adley say we were created in the image of God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit got together and said, let's make man. Let's make him in our image. Right here, Peter's giving us the capstone to it. Through the divine power of God, we can be a partaker of the divine nature. Did you hear it? God's nature in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we're not experiencing that, we're living below the promises that God has given to us. Please say you understand that. So here, according to this divine nature, here's what it looks like. Okay. By the way, this divine nature gives you, in the latter part of verse 4, the ability to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's freedom. You hearing me? I'm trying to teach you something from God's Word that'll change your life. Focus with me. Don't be attached to your body. Be attached to your spirit. Listen to this. And besides all this, giving all diligence, you can add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, you can add knowledge. To knowledge, you can add temperance. And to temperance, you can add patience. To patience, you can add godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh, I'd love to just pile drive all of those things. Brotherly kindness, you can add love. There is a difference between brotherly kindness and love. Okay? I got to experience and encounter brotherly kindness not too long ago. And it was, I think I shared it with you. I was over at Joe and Dawn's house, walked in. And as soon as I walked in, I knew I was at home. I was at home. And I experienced supernaturally in the spirit, I experienced brotherly kindness. Now, this is going to sound ridiculously dumb, but Christopher and Mackenzie came over that day, or that evening, whenever, I can't remember now. But Christopher sat down, didn't say nothing, because he never does. You know what he'd say? You got to pull it out of him. It's like in old-time push mowers. You had to crank this way, you know? That's the way you got to do with Christopher. You got to pull it out of him. He come down, sat on the couch, throwed his legs out, and his hat was down here. He's half asleep. Mackenzie was running that yak 500 mile an hour. And there I was in the house, and Joe Barrett was sitting over on this side, and I was sitting over here, and we were having a conversation. Dawn was flitting around the kitchen doing something, and I knew in that moment there was something supernatural occurred in me. I was home. And I even felt this way, and I ain't felt this since I was a kid. I felt like I belonged. Yeah. That was unique for me. I felt like I belong. Do you know what that sense of belonging is? It comes from a Greek word called storge. It's translated in English as brotherly kindness. So this is what excited me about it. From brotherly kindness comes love, charity. It goes from brotherly kindness to charity, and the word charity there is the agape. So here's what I knew. I knew that in that family, this sense of belonging, we're teeter-tottering right on the edge of being able to show God-like love to one another. Dear heaven. Oh, that'll hit you in your gut, and then you say, oh, God. God, could there be earthly manifestations of such spiritual love? But you know where it starts? It starts with holiness. It's God showing His holiness to us and uncovering His holiness. And from that, His divine power releases to us His divine nature. And when His divine nature comes into us, here's what happens. Our eyes begin to see as God sees. Our ears begin to hear the sounds of heaven. Our soul becomes balanced with the emotion of heaven. I don't know whether y'all have understood this or not, but can I tell you, depression is not going to enter into that place. Did y'all hear that? Discouragement is not there. Watch this. I don't have to get hooked up to chemo no more up there. Did y'all hear what I just said? The sorrow of this world is gone up there. Now do you see the importance of taking up there and bringing it into right now, into the here, and remembering what God has done back there from the mess that He turned into glory and putting it into this present moment and saying, hey, I think I'm going to live in this bubble. What you're doing is you're disassociating yourself from this physical world and this physical body, and you're living in the Spirit. You say, that can't be real. I don't believe that. I know it's real. I've encountered it. I do it all the time. I honestly do that. Do I not do that? I mean, I can be sitting at the house and I'm a gazillion miles away. And Haley's trying to tell me something. And then she wakes me up when she says, you're not listening. I'm zoned out in another world. Can I tell y'all something? Listen to this. Every chemo treatment, I don't want to bring bad things up, but every chemo treatment that I have, you walk in there, Joe's experienced that. We've done it in the same room, and you'll know what. You walk in there, and there's people lined all around the walls, sitting in chairs, all of us hooked up to what looks like the Matrix. Lines going into people's chests and their arms. That's what. And you look around and you say, "Ooh, this is." So here's what I do. I take my computer in there. As soon as they get me all hooked up, I open up my computer and I call up the Word of God and I lose myself in the Word of God. And suddenly I'm not even there. You say that can't be. It is true. You can do it. That's what walking in the Spirit is all about. And in that time, there's no sorrow in me. Well, listen, don't pray about my joy. I've got great joy. I'm telling you how to overcome, which will take us, the overcoming part of this is going to take us from spring to fall. Okay, but I can tell you, listen, all of this revival is all tied up in holiness. I'm done, but I'm just going to give you this real quick. Today we talked about holiness. Next week we talk about truth. Then the next week we're going to talk about the key of David. Are y'all listening? All right, now watch this. Inside of the key of David, there's worship. Because David was a worshiper. There's warfare. Because David was a soldier. There is the establishment of a new government. Then you understand the next week we're going to talk about the supreme control of Christ. Here's the elements of the revival just to the Church of Philadelphia. And every bit of this is found in how Jesus introduced himself to the church. He said to this, he said, to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia, these things saith Christ, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts. He that shuts and no man opens. This is the description of the elements of revival to the church of your age. It rests upon the foundation of how Jesus introduced himself to the church of Sardis, to the church of Thyatira, to the church of Pergamos, and to the church of Ephesus. And as you learn all of those elements of how Christ introduced himself, you see that they accumulate all the way through each church age till you arrive here. Here's the reality, and I'm closing here. Here's the reality I want you to see. You are supposed to be in this age more mature in your walk with God than even the apostles were. You know why? Because for such a time as this, God lets you live. He has revealed more of himself over time. to the church. Did y'all hear that? Can I say it one more time? You are supposed to be more mature than even those of the apostolic age. Would it take more faith to have walked with Jesus and been on the boat when he came out over the boat and said, "Peace, be still"? Or would it take more faith to live now in stormy waters and say, "Lord, I know that you're real. And I know you can speak peace. But even if peace don't come, though they slay me, yet will I trust you." If you don't get these elements deep into who you are, that's why worship's got to increase. Worship's got to increase because warfare has. We are right now on the eve, the very eve of entering into the gospel of the kingdom. You've got to have these elements in place to understand it. Dear God, I pray that you will supernaturally impose your wisdom and your word into the minds and hearts of those that are here. I bring you now to this point of decision. How many of you would look and say, "I'm not holy enough. I'm not walking in enough truth. I'm not worshiping like I should. And in this warfare, I'm not experiencing the kind of victory that I need. And as far as the supreme control of Christ, I'm not sure that he owns every little part of me." How many of you would say, "I want you to pray for me that I'll allow these elements to fully have access into who I am"? Is that seriously? I mean, if that's what you want, it'll change your life. I promise you that. Don't be afraid of what you're going to lose. You ain't going to lose nothing. You're going to gain him. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If, in fact, these elements are something that you want in your life, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Just stand right where you are. The Lord meets us at our point of faith, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Either stretch your hands up. If you can't do that, just hold your hands out like this, either way, and we're going to pray together. Father, right now, make us holy. Let us experience your holiness. By your divine power, make us more of a partaker of your divine nature. Help us to walk deeper into truth, Lord. God, I pray, increase our worship. We're trusting you for it. And Lord, in this warfare, you've made us more than conquerors. So God, let us experience the victory over this warfare. Lord, the season of warfare that this church has been in, we now declare that there is now a season of victory in this church. We declare it by faith. We trust you for it. Lord, we pray that kingdom behavior will be exhibited among this brotherhood, that we could experience the brotherly kindness that'll lead us to agape love. God, we ask that you now supremely control our lives, our minds, our affection, and everything about us. And for what you do, we'll give you great praise. We'll honor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.